Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Things have changed in every home all over the world. We've had to walk new roads and learn new skills. At times, it's been overwhelming and sometimes very trying. It's made life more difficult and everyday activities more complicated. Janie and I have been unable to come together in the studio, so we decided to share some programs from our archives that we hope will encourage you for this time in your life. In today's program, Janie and I are discovering how to stay joyful in adversity.
This is Sharon Hoskins.
And this is Janie Ratzliff.
Now, we are continuing our conversation on the topic of joy today. And the book of Philippians is full of joy.
Amen.
But I found this verse, Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Now, Janie, I don't think I rejoice all the time. So this is really kicking me in the rear.
Oh, I love that delicate way that you expressed it. Yes, it probably does all of us. Until we taste joy that 1 Peter speaks of, where he says that is, in some translations, he says it's unspeakable that it is so great. And in other translations, he says it's inexpressible. But, you know, until we have a taste of that, we really don't ever crave it. It's kind of like until I had my first soda pop when I was 5 years old, I never missed it.
Yeah.
But once I got a taste of that sugar, then it was a craving. And I find that as the Lord has taught joy through adversity, that there can be a craving for the joy that gives you new meaning to the adversity.
Okay, so joy in adversity is where I get my rear kicked a lot.
Okay.
Because I don't know that I am really joyful when I'm going through adversity, Janie.
Well, maybe you don't see the purpose for it. One of the first things we have to look at is in this same book of Philippians 4:9, he says, "What you have seen and heard and learned and saw, do." Now, do is a two-letter word.
Okay.
But it has a great meaning. It means from the Greek to form a habit.
Okay.
So when he says these things are necessary, what you have seen, and while you just got through reading, rejoice in the Lord. Take your request before Him, and God will give you peace that passes all understanding as you submit. And so we don't apply what He says to do. So if we don't form a habit, then when something hits us, as you say, whether it's in the face or any other part,
right,
then that's going to be the loudest response to our nervous system, to our brain, to our heart, to our soul. And that is immediately where our focus has gone.
Okay.
But if we have formed habits that create and give a state of joy, then when the adversity comes, then you think, okay, here's the adversity. I've got a solution. Does it take discipline? Yes, it does. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's see, starting in about, we'll just start in at 7. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, there's your adversity, tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revealing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. What a concept. Do we love strangers? Do we love people that we don't know? Usually not, but here it says you've not seen him. You don't know the color of his eyes. You don't know the color of his hair, but you love him. Though you do not see him, yet believing, there's by faith, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So now we need to stop and think, what is it that 2 Peter tells us? And I've gone from Philippians to Peter. But 2 Peter tells us about how to get to this point. And this I don't want to use the word formula. This outline, we can start off in, probably 4. And, let me start off in 3. By his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and by virtue. There's another word we want to learn and get familiar with its meaning, virtue, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises through those you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when we are partakers of the divine nature, then the fear and the focus and the getting overwhelmed with adversity is going to be weakened because we are strengthened in the divine nature. We are partaking, just not imitating in our own strength,
right,
but partaking of the love, joy, peace, gentleness, quietness, assurance, confidence. That is Jesus Christ. That is the triune Godhead. And that's one way that we can help dissolve that sharp pain or that intensity of, oh, I can't go through this. Oh, this is just too tragic. We've known some tragedies here in the last couple of weeks in our community, yeah, with people dying and sickness and young people knowing the depths of desolation and loneliness resulting in terrible consequences.
Right.
And so Peter gives us kind of a stair step out of the pits here in these verses where he says that you've got to have faith. And then he says, trusting in Jesus Christ. So you've got to have eternal life. You've got to have life in you. And then the very next thing he says is, and add to your faith virtue. Well, a simple 50-cent word for virtue is mental excellence or moral qualities. So we can't be full of fear and anxiety and unforgiveness and things if we're going to have a moral quality and moral excellence.
Okay.
So those things have to be dealt with. Okay. Are you tracking with me now on this?
I am tracking with you.
Okay. Then to your virtue, and I find it more than casual that the Lord says the first thing that he wants out of a new believer is virtue. We might think virtue's way down the line of being mature. But the Lord starts off with, to your faith, do virtue. And you know, an unbeliever can even be virtuous. You can have an unbeliever who has strong ethics in the business world and will not lie and has strong practices, and that's a natural virtue. But if you want the virtue that is everlasting, that builds you and prepares you for your destiny in the kingdom, then it's the virtues that are given to us by Jesus Christ are the ones that we have to go through. So I want somebody to say, who's maybe listening today, saying, I'm not a Christian, but I know that I've got solid virtues in my home life and my marriage. And I'm going to say, yeah, you could, but they won't be lasting. But to virtue, then, you add knowledge. And to knowledge, you add self-control. And isn't it interesting that you do need to know the Word of God before you can implement in your condition self-control?
Right.
By the power of the Spirit. And then to your self-control, you add perseverance. Because it's going to be a battle to take that knowledge and move it into self-control in a habit, doing it, as we said.
Moving it from head knowledge to heart knowledge.
That's right. And so to move it into perseverance, and then to have perseverance necessary before we really are showing forth the character of godliness. Now, we have right standing with God right back there at faith because of what he's done. But as we are allowing the sanctifying in our lives, this is kind of a stair step.
It's like it shows the growing process.
Yes, it's a growth pattern. Yeah,
right.
Good way. Yeah, good way to say it. And then to your perseverance and your godliness, then you can just start to think about phileo love, brotherly kindness, caring for one another, the compassion, the comfort. That's got to have all of this prerequisites.
Right.
So that we can have brotherly kindness, and then so we can eventually walk in agape love or sacrificial love. I just find the progression in this pattern to be fabulous, because then it says, if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who lack these things are short-sighted, even to blindness, and have forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So to help you get over that pit in your stomach or that being knocked off your feet, then this is an excellent package to incorporate with the words that you started off with in Philippians. Do. We've got to form habits, and we have been given that ability. And secular teaching, doctors tell you, if you do something the same consistently for 30 days, then that is a habit. So what I do is I try to look and say, how can I have joy today? And make it a focus every day. And when something wants to slap me, I always say I get slapped on one side of the face and I get slapped on the other. Then I just go and say, wait a minute, this is a test. I can choose joy. So what happens then to us? Paul is usually writing to help correct a problem. Well, also in Philippians, he was talking to the church about false teachers that had come within the church and were teaching things that were different than what Paul had been given. Now, Paul said that the saints loved him and that they wanted to listen to him. They did not want to go after these false teachers. And so one of the things that Paul was explaining is, look, there's going to be some hard times. And joy is your key for surviving the hard times. That's a state of thinking and mind that I've given you for hard times. So I want to give you an illustration of just how we can take getting kicked in the backside, how we can take that and see where we go amok in our thinking. Paul had planned on going to Rome as a preacher. And he had already spent a couple years in prison in Caesarea, and now he was going to go to Rome as a preacher. Well, he did, but not in the way he thought he would, because he went as a prisoner.
Who got to preach.
Yes. But I don't believe that he thought that prison was his going to be his home
right
for his preaching ministry.
Of course.
Okay. But Paul, having the wisdom that the Lord had given him, said that he realized that he was being called by the Lord in his own new nature, and that the calling was going to lead him to be a prisoner, chained 24/7 to a praetorian guard. Now, Sharon, God died for everyone, did he not?
Yes.
He has desired that everyone hear the gospel.
Exactly.
The praetorian guard would not go running to the temple to hear about the Messiah, nor would they go to some home church group. They were atheist rebels, warriors for the Roman Empire. So the Lord just uniquely takes the gospel inside that Roman Empire to the guards. And I imagine one day
through a prisoner.
Yes. And, it's going to be not comical. It's going to be joyful. But I'm not a betting woman, but I expect to see the majority of those praetorian guards with us throughout eternity.
Yeah.
Because of Paul's heart, his commitment, the freedom that the Holy Spirit had to work through Paul.
And don't you think that that's where we get a little lost today? We're always trying to, bring people to church and things like that. And we're not going into the highways, byways, marketplaces, and things like that and taking the gospel there. So maybe that's why adversity does come.
Yes.
To take us to places that we wouldn't normally go.
Get us out of our comfort zone. I once had the privilege of fellowshipping and ministering in a church that I could have stayed in the rest of my life and been content. And I used to look out the windows on a Sunday morning and just look out to the mountains and thank the Lord on how content I was with the ministry that He had given in that church, mm-hmm. and that I could just stay there forever. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Lord came back and said, yes, I'm a little concerned about your excessive contentment. So about how comfortable you're getting. So I think what we'll do is, as the Crab family so lovely sings, the fire will come again. And the fire did come again. He needs to keep us uncomfortable, but content. All right. And there's a big balance there, but very necessary. And one of the ways that he does that, Sharon, is in Philippians 1:12. I don't know if you have it right there or not. I can just give you the gist of it. Paul said that the things that happened to him, he didn't want the saints to be upset about, because they had happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Have mm-hmm. I not paraphrased yeah. that pretty close?
Yep, that's paraphrased pretty good.
I want to give you an exciting word for the average, well, no Christian is average, but for the normal Christian life.
Okay.
And that is in the word where he says, for the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance is a military term, as an engineer goes out and prepares the work of a road, getting all the rocks and getting everything out of the road so that the army can come through, or so that the military can come mm-hmm. through. And Paul was being used in prison to clear the rocks and the debris off of the road to the gospel, so that the gospel could come in freely. And I know
that's
when we lived in the jungles, we used to have a saying about, are you willing to be a bamboo chopper? Because sometimes it would be so dense that to try to get back into a tribe that had not heard about the Lord, you would hit dry ground after getting off your canoe in from the river, mm-hmm. and you would have to have your machete knives, and you'd just simply have to start cutting your way through piece by piece, the vines and everything, to start to make a path to even bring the supplies in. Now, let's put that here as an illustration.
Okay.
Okay. What if we've got a really neat church secretary, and she has to cut through and make a clear path, taking care of all of the details for the pastor, for the board that serves, mm-hmm. and she has to do so much to clear the path so the pastor can come in and not be encumbered with all the vines of the world and things like that, and make a smooth path so that he can get in the pulpit and teach.
Right.
Now, have you ever thought about being a bamboo cutter that the gospel can go forth? I think the word furtherance is, any of us can do that. We can go out and we can go out to our main local stores here, and just by the joy that we have and speaking to one another in love and caring about one another and yielding in the freezer section line, can start to cut through some of the hostility and ignorance, because joy is contagious.
But I think that's where we're lacking, is you don't see a lot of Christians who are full of joy.
No.
And not just in, they may not even be in adversity. You know, it may not even be because they're in adversity. They're just not joyful.
Well, they're probably complacent, or they're overwhelmed with the fear of tomorrow.
Well, I have a thought.
Okay.
And I went to Psalm 51, and Psalm 51:12. This is when David was confronted with Nathan, the prophet, about going into Bathsheba. And he repents, and he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation.
Yeah, I love it.
And, you know, it made me think that maybe we're not joyful because we have not forgiven, or maybe we haven't repented of our sins that we have committed in the midst of our Christian walk. You know, we have gotten into sin and we've not repented of that sin. Maybe we've not been enlightened to it. Maybe we've not had a Nathan come
and call us into accountability.
But Is it possible that many of us aren't joyful because we don't have the restoration of forgiveness, forgiving ourselves, getting forgiveness from the Lord? You know, that's maybe something that we need to do. We need to look into our heart and examine it,
well,
and see if there's anything in there.
Well, let's go a couple of points here. Now, there is a way where you say you forgive yourself. You have to go ahead and not accept false guilt, because the enemy is going to accuse you day and night. All right. But I don't know that I personally have the power to forgive myself the way Jesus Christ has forgiven me, and he's already done that.
Well, so, yes. Okay.
Okay. So verbiage can be important.
Okay.
It can be misconstrued.
Uh-huh.
But my problem would be, have I forgiven that other person over there that in my flesh I think's a jerk?
Right.
Walking, especially a Christian that's walking like a jerk, because that Christian is denying their position. But a lot of times, Sharon, it's because we lack vision, because the Bible says where the people, not where the authorities, but where the people lack a vision, they perish. They lose restraint. But again, I would like to say in the terms of vision, we need to realize we are called to adversity. We like to say, okay, when I grow up, I'm going to do such and such. This is what I plan on doing. I need to say, as I mature, I can expect adversity. So rather than living in the pits with adversity, I want to learn how to live in joy so that I can overcome. Another great illustration is, do you remember Corrie Ten Boom and her testimony in prison?
Yes.
Okay. And where Betsy, her sister, died.
Mm-hmm.
And as she said, but she got pretty bitter about what was going on in prison. But she said, then God gave her a specific task. She said, I was there to lead the sorrowing and the despairing to a Savior. I was to see how he comforted them. I was there to bring a way to heaven to people who would be dying very shortly. So once again, she gets, after being in hiding, she gets captured. She is brought into a death camp, literally, expecting any day to die in the midst of adversity, but she had vision. She saw the purpose of her being there after she dealt with her bitterness.
Right.
And she realized that she was the last chance that some people would have before they went to the gas chambers to know of their Savior.
So you're saying that many times we're not joyful because we just don't have vision.
Of what we're being called to.
Of what we're called to.
Yeah, and we use this illustration all the time. Christianity is not a cruise ship life.
Right.
Christianity is the battleship life. And in America, where we have an excess of almost everything, we find it hard that we're called to live on a battleship, ready to have
to... And not a cruise ship.
And not a cruise ship. That's absolutely right. And you know what, Sharon? Adversity can do one or two things in your life. It can make you better, or it can make you bitter. And do you know we are hardwired in our brain for joy? We are not hardwired for anger and deceit and anxiety and fears. We create that in our brain. But our brain is hardwired by our Creator for joy. God has given us a way to know joy by the way we think. And then when you see how He has built into your brain the ability to change your thinking. But do you know that you have a gland in your brain that when you think negative thoughts, God has told that gland to hold that thought for 72 hours, roughly 72 hours? So you can decide if you want to keep bitterness and anger, or if you want to confess it. And if you confess it before the Lord, that hippocampus with the hypothalamus wipes it out of your head. If you don't deal with it, they have a little librarian called the amygdala, and she stores it in your brain so that the next time you're a little angry, oh, she knows what to bring up because she's got it stored on a library card. That will bring toxicness to you. Now, Sharon, I think we need to keep the vision, and I think we need to learn to incorporate adversity as a way of living.
All right, Janie, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us for our challenging conversation. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzlaff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.